But Pastor John and Betsy are in Arizona. They are at the Senior Pastors and Wives Retreat. So all the different Harvest senior pastors and all their wives get together and get to get a little time away and have some good time fellowshipping. And so he was all week bragging about the weather that he was going to get and kind of rubbing it in a little bit. And it didn't work out so well. But one thing he did, so we're going through the book of James, and we finished up James 3 last week, and then after he finished up James 3, he actually had several conversations with different people, and him and I talked about a little bit later on. And every now and then, you know, when you preach and you kind of get into it, you say some things that, I mean, you meant it, but it needed a little bit more clarification. And so he's not here, so he can't make that clarification. So he asked me, Jesse, could you do this? And I was like, oh boy. So this is from him, not from me. I'm not correcting John's message. He's corrected himself. But before we jump into James 4, last week we were talking about wisdom from above and wisdom from below and just kind of trying to get an understanding of the difference, you know, what comes, you know, wisdom that comes from God and wisdom that doesn't. And, you know, if you open up your Bibles to James 3, the end of James 3, when it talks about wisdom from above, it says, but wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And as he was trying to break down some of those last week, a couple people came up to him and said, I feel like you are saying that wisdom from above is passive. You know, we don't ever stand up for, you know, we don't speak on the conviction of God's word. It's passive. He said, no, that's not what I was trying to say, okay? And he actually, in his sermon last week, gave the analogy of Jesus in the temple when he turns over the tables, when he was talking about being zealous. And that's Jesus. That's wisdom from above, and that wasn't passive, okay? It is peaceable. It is open to reason. It's full of mercy. But all of those things are heart issues. And, you know, and so when you're trying to think about what he was trying to talk about, it's not necessarily, you know, that it's telling us to be passive. What it's telling you to do is to check your heart. Are you making those arguments? Are you, you know, being forward? Are you doing it to protect God's glory? Or are you doing it to make yourself look good? You know, you playing theological King of the Hill. And so he just wanted to make that clarification. He was not telling you to be passive. Okay, look to your neighbor and say, we're not passive. Okay, try it again. Look to your neighbor and say, you're not passive. That's a little better. We need some more coffee. But that it is peaceable and it is open to reason. And so if you need a little more clarification on this, come talk to us. We have some good conversations for it this week. Oh, we got that? We good? Can we move on to James 4? Okay, good. All right, so we're talking about James 4. Now, even before we get that, if you would come over to my house, okay, and you would spend any time in there, probably within the first 30 seconds to a minute, you would probably be handed a foam sword by one of my many children. Not much later after that, you would probably be given either like a Captain America shield or a knight shield to kind of help defend yourself. And then probably 30 seconds later, you might want to start watching out for Nerf darts. Because they would be flying at you. And that's a very common occurrence at my house. And but one time, about 6 months ago, Micah, my oldest son, decided that he wanted to build his sword instead of out of using his foam sword or his lightsaber. He wanted to build it out of his Duplos. And so he built his sword out of his Duplos. And he came out all excited about it, and I didn't want to, like, wreck his feelings. I said, oh, Mike, that's really good. And then he started playing with it, and it's like, oh, man. So then he picked it up, and, you know, he tried to build it a little bit different way to try to make it last a little bit longer. And he just kept on, you know, playing with it all week and getting angry that his Duplo sword didn't stay together. And I tell Micah, we have foam swords for you. We've bought these things for you. Your Duplos aren't meant for that. You're using your Duplos for the wrong things. And, no, Daddy, I can do it. I can do it. And so for literally a week, he tried to build his sword to much frustration and chagrin. It never worked out. James is dealing with something very similar in James 4 and even in the entire book of James. Okay, James has been slowly massaging the people he was writing to get to James 4, because what the people in James 4 were doing, and the people in James itself, were a bunch of guys in the church who were using the relationships that God had given them and the positions that God had given them in their church and the different blessings that God had given them. They were using it for themselves. They were using it for their own benefits and glory. And what was happening is it wasn't working because they weren't meant for themselves. It wasn't meant for God. That's how it was meant to be done. It's kind of like trying to build a sword out of Duplos. It falls apart. And so James is correcting their use of what God has given them. And because they weren't using it right, they were looking more and more like the world. And, for real faith to work, we have to use what God has given us for the right reasons. Let's open up to James 4. Let's read it right now. We're going to be dealing with verses 1 through 10. Now, here's the deal, okay? Up to this point, James has referred to his readers as brothers, okay? Brothers this, brothers hear me, brothers this, brothers that. He's affectionately warming them up, getting them, kind of dealing with certain issues. And then he gets to this passage, and he says, you adulterous people! Okay, James is no longer Mr. Nice Guy. Okay, this is a very intense passage. If I yell a little bit more, that's because James is yelling. There's a lot of exclamation points and things like that. And James wants you now to feel the weight of what he's talking about. He says in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is of no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God, we come before you this morning again and just ask, Lord, that you would speak through James. And God, as we open up this word, God, move in us, convict us. And God, let us feel the weight that you are trying to put on us. But God, let it draw us to you. And God, let us go, being able to be used by you and having a real faith that works. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was looking at this and studying this passage, I was kind of trying to think of a catchy title. And he was like, what is James trying to say? And I was thinking of all these different ways to say it. And basically, I decided, I should probably just say exactly what it is. You see, humility is the answer. Humility is the answer. And if we're going to have a real faith that works, it is going to take humility. And that's exactly what James is trying to get across when all of these guys were using their prestige as leaders in the church and using their relationships to try to gain their own glory and own power. What they were really doing is just causing problems. And to work through that, it takes humility. And in this passage, James kind of lays out three things for us. He shows us that the problem is actually self. The problem is actually self. The solution is right humility, and the outcome is supernatural. The outcome is supernatural. And he goes to great lengths to show all three of these things. And the first thing that James shows in this passage this morning is that the problem is self. Okay, if you look in your Bible again, you know, James has been working himself to this moment. He has been dealing with all of these kind of different issues, you know, taming the tongue and wisdom. And, you know, they were taking the poor people and kind of segregating them. And so, you know, showing no partiality. He was dealing with how they deal with turmoil and kind of a lot of different things getting up to this point. But here he kind of jumps right after it. And he starts to tell them, and he says, here's the deal. The problem is you. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You know, he's talking about the inner desires in them that they desire to go after. And specifically these guys, it was the prestige of leading a church or being up in front of people. But you know, for a lot of us, there's a lot of different passions and desires that we have, and he starts out right away that here's the deal. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not the passions and the desires that are warring inside of you? Then he goes on. He says, but not only that your passion, or verse 2, you desire and you do not have. He said there are desires in you that cannot be met. They cannot be met in what you're meeting them in, and they are leaving you empty and leaving you angry. And he says even more so to the point where you murder. You know, he's not most likely he's not talking about physical murder, for the very simple reason that if they really were killing one another, James would probably have dealt with that a lot sooner in the passage. Probably first. But what he is talking about, when we get to the point where we are really angry and frustrated at people and we kill them off. You're dead to me. You know, when people anger you and your boss or your spouse or your sibling or your friend, they get to that point, you're dead to me, and that person can no longer speak truth into your life, and that person can no longer help you grow, and your friendship is no longer benefiting either of you, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying that your desires and your passions are being unmet, and it's causing you to kill one another off. And he goes on. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You want these things and you can't have them. It is causing issues within you. But what he's saying is the problem is really you. The problem is really you. Okay, we've talked about all of these things already. We've gone through some of this, and I'm coming back to all of this, James is saying, and the problem is you. You know, and so often in our world and in our culture today, when there are problems going on with our boss or with our employees or with our spouse or somebody at school or our roommate or, you know, our siblings or brothers and sisters, our kids, it's their fault. They're the ones that are doing, you know, you go get counseling and, well, just remove yourself from the situation and don't ever talk to that person again because it's their fault. No! James is saying it's you. You are the problem. It is your desires in your heart that are being unmet. It is your passions that are leading you to do this. But to put on top of that, your prayer life stinks. Look at halfway through verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. The first problem is you're not even asking. Well, God, why don't we have wisdom? Because you're not asking. But not only that, but then he goes on in verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You are now praying for the wrong thing because you want it not for my glory and not to use for the benefit of the church, but to build your own kingdom. And I'm not going to give it to you. And the problem is us. The problem is self. You know, there are lots of problems going on in this community, and as he boils it down, what James is saying is you are the problem. I am the problem. And here's the thing, okay? When I got handed this text to preach from John, it's kind of a blessing. We do Wednesday morning men's prayer, and so we meet here at 6 o'clock in the morning. Yes, it's possible. You can make it. And if you want your prayer life distinct, that's a good place to start, men. But we do men's prayer here at 6 o'clock in the morning. And most men's prayers, afterwards we go to Starbucks or Mary's Market. But about once a month-ish, Pastor John gives an article for us to read. And instead of going to Starbucks, we sit here and we make good pour-over coffee and then not Folgers. And then we discuss this topic. And the last one we did was actually by Paul Tripp, and he used James 4 to talk about his argument, which was really helpful for me, and he kind of laid this out. So thanks, John, for having us read that. But, you know, he's talking about this idea of our passions and our desires, okay? And he says, you know, that every relationship we have, whether it's a relationship with a spouse or friends or siblings or teachers or, you know, whatever that relationship is, we have hopes and desires for it. We have passions that we want to see accomplished in that relationship. And a lot of times, they're unspoken. I have a wife, obviously, I have children, and a lot of times I have expectations on Ashley that I don't ever tell her, and they're selfish, and they're the desires that I want, and then they go unmet, and I get angry and frustrated at her, and fighting and quarreling comes about because of it. Because we have these desires, and you know, God gives us these relationships, and these relationships were meant for us to invest in other people and to pour into God's world around us and to sacrifice ourselves, but instead we project our own desires on everybody around us. It causes fights and quarrels among us. That's what James is saying. It's your passions and your desires that are at war within you. You are using them for your own glory, and it's causing, and guess what? You are the problem. You are the problem. And here's the deal. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Using relationships for self is not the gospel. The gospel is a God who loved us so very much that he created us to live in perfection, and then we rejected it, and even after that rejection, he sent his own son, Jesus, to be born as a baby and live a perfect life and to take my place on the cross, to die for me and on my behalf, and he died to self so that he could die for me, and that's exactly what the gospel is. And that's exactly, as a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your relationships are supposed to look like. The positions that God has put you in are supposed to look like dying to self, but so often they're just to build ourselves up. And that's what's going on in James. And that's why they're looking more and more like the world, because they're trying to use their relationships and their positions of authority to gain the prestige that they want, just like we do in the world today. Our job, our friends, our family, whatever, our hobbies, we use that to build self. But that's not the gospel. You see, the first step to having real faith that works is to understand that you are the problem. Nobody else. Nobody else. Because what that allows you to do, when you start to look at your own life and see your own heart, what it allows you to do, that allows you to move to the next thing, and that's the solution. That's right humility. That's right humility. We cannot move into right humility until we understand that we are the problem. Then James moves on and he gets into verse 4, and this is kind of where he goes off a little bit. And this is one of the most intense passages in the New Testament. Okay, and if I start yelling and spitting a lot, that's because James is yelling and spitting a lot. But it's not easy. It's intense. And he writes it that way because he wants us to feel the weight of what he's saying. He wants us to feel the weight of what he's saying. And what he tells him, he says, you're cheating on God. You are cheating on God. You adulterous people. Okay, this is amazing to me because he just got done. You know, he's talking about, in the first three verses, their interactions with each other, okay? And he's talking about how they are sinning against one another and using their prestige, and it's causing quarrels and fights among them, but he doesn't go and tell them to apologize to one another. He doesn't go and tell them to work it out, but instead of pointing to the person across the table, he points to the relationship with God. Instead, it's your relationship with God that is the problem. You adulterous people. You are not just sinning against the person across from you. You are sinning against the holy God. You know, the greater the being, the greater the wrath, the greater the humility. You know, I had a couple brothers when I grew up, growing up, and, you know, I'd sin against my brothers. So I'd sin against Jeremy. You know, I'd throw something at him or whatever, and, Jesse! Sorry, Jeremy. You guys ever do that? I was actually sitting this morning, I was sitting in my chair at about 6:30 working on this, and my sons were in the playroom playing, and Micah chucked a Duplo at Elliot's head. And, you know, he's, oh, sorry, Elliot. And then when Elliot ran out to come tell me, it was no longer, sorry, Elliot. Why? Because Daddy carries a spanking stick. Okay, when I would sin against my brother, it was no big deal. But then when I sin against my dad, okay, it's a big deal. Why? Because he has far more authority than my brother does. He has far more, you know, he carries a bigger stick. He carries more respect. It's my dad. Okay, we are sinning against God. This is not a light thing. You know, so often, because of God's grace, and I fall right into this trap. Because of God's grace and this wonderful grace, because you and I, we deserve hell. The moment that we sin, we deserve hell because God is perfect and we are not. And we deserve to be wiped away, but we don't because of God's grace. And he gives us an opportunity to respond to that. And because of God's grace, we don't take sin as important as we should. We don't see the ugliness of it. Okay, this is the God, you know, it's super nice outside. Okay, tonight, you are all going to go home and you're going to have a bonfire. Why? Because it's going to rain tomorrow and you're not going to be able to do it tomorrow. And you don't get to have bonfires in February very often. But you're going to go home and you're going to have a bonfire and you're going to look up at the sky and you're going to see those beautiful stars that God created. This summer, you're going to go on vacation. And you're going to go drive through the mountains because it's far better than Disney World. That's what I'm doing. I'd rather be in the mountains. But you're going to go drive through the mountains and you're going to see all these rolling hills and deep crevices. You're going to see God's nature and God's glory, and you're going to see that this is the God who created all of that in a word. This is the God who not only that, but that he created us living and breathing so that we could worship him, and he made all of this in perfection. This is that God. We come nowhere near that God. That's the God we are sinning against. You're saying it's the God, the Almighty, and if we're going to have true humility, we have to understand that. You have to understand who you are sinning against, and so often we just push it off to the side because of God's grace, and we don't feel like it's that big of a deal, but it is. It is. But not only that, You know, he calls them, you adulterous people. Okay, that's an ugly sin. You know, if I would, you know what's going on? I'm going to back up and say, what's going on? You know, God has put desires and passions in us, good ones. He has created our heart with a longing for passion and for desires, and he created us to be filled by him. Those passions and desires are meant to be filled by God. And when we are allowing them to be filled by God, we're in a good place. But it's when we allow those to be filled by other things that everything just gets thrown about. You know, it's, you know, if I would tell my wife, Ashley, babe, I want you, you know, you to meet my passions and my desires, but then I'm going to also have it met by her and her and her. That wouldn't go over so well. See, sin is a big deal. Every time that we sin, we are choosing something else to meet the desires and passions that God has put in us. And when James calls them an adulterous people, he's not just using this word lightly. And if we are going to have true humility, first off, we need to understand who we're sinning against. But second off, we need to understand how great our sin really is. And every time we sin, we are cheating on God. He's a perfect and holy God. But he's also a jealous God. He's also a jealous God. He says here, verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God has made us physical. I mean, that's this part here. You can see that. And spiritual, your soul. Okay, we're two parts. The spirit and the soul, that's the one part. The physical and the soul. The physical and the spirit. And it's that spirit that's in us that allows us to worship God. Okay, John 4 tells us that God is a God of spirit and truth. God is spirit. Okay, it is our spirit that is within us that allows us to worship God. God has put that in us so that we can connect with him, so that we can worship him. It is our spirit that worships God. And here James is telling us that God jealously or yearns jealously over our spirit. He wants us to worship him. Now, isn't jealousy bad? For us, okay, there is always going to be someone better than me. There is always going to be someone more athletic than me. There's always going to be someone smarter than me. And currently, if I'm the most athletic, best-looking, smartest person out there, I'm going to die in 30 years anyways. Okay, I don't deserve, I can't be jealous. I'm not the best. I'm not the finest. I never will be. Okay, there will always be somebody out there better than me. Here's the deal. There is nothing better than God. Nothing. Okay, God is the God who created all those things. You know those mountains that you're going to drive through your vacation? That's God. God created those. That's his power. Okay, God's a God who created perfection and then is fixing it, will ultimately fix it in perfection in heaven and eternity. We're talking about that God. Okay, there is no one who has more power than him. There is no one who's stronger than him. There is no one who loves more than he does. There is no one that has more grace than he does. He is God and he deserves our worship jealously. Why? Not because he wants it, because he deserves it. And here's the thing. I don't want to worship a God that doesn't deserve it. A God, small g, okay, and I'm kind of making fun of this because there really is no other gods. There really only is one God, but let's just, you know, play around this a little bit. God, small g, God, that allows you to worship other gods, that's a pansy God. It is not a real God. Okay, I want to worship the God that deserves every aspect of it. I don't want a God that gives his glory to anything else but himself, because that is God. And so when he says that he yearns jealously, that's a good thing. And here's the other the crazy thing about it. He yearns jealously for my worship. You want to talk about having significance? The greatest being of all eternity wants your worship. You know, so often we strive for just a little bit of praise from our boss or from our parents or from our friends or, you know, from our children. We just want a little bit of adoration from them or a little bit of, you know, just a little bit of praise. Or we want just a little bit to be connected to them. And God is saying, I want you to worship me. You want to talk about having an identity? You see, God wants to elevate us, but it's through him. And you see, because he is a jealous God and because he deserves it, he has the right to demand our humility. He has the right to demand our humility. And that is the answer. And he goes on. He says that God gives grace to the humble. It's a good thing. But it also demands a human response. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy turn to gloom. Again, James is trying to give the picture that our sin is a big deal and a right response is a very big deal. Okay, this is not just something, oh, sorry, God. Sorry, God, no. He is demanding a flat out on our face before God. God, you have blessed me with these relationships. God, you have blessed me with these positions, and all I've done is used them for my own glory and desires. God, I am sorry. You know, he says, he goes through, first submit to God. Because that is a full submission under God, putting ourselves under his authority. He's talking about spending time in God's word daily, getting in his book, spending time in prayer, reaching out, asking God, confessing before God. He's talking about memorizing scripture, submitting yourself to God. God, I am giving all of myself to you. And then he says, resist the devil. Okay, run away. Run away. If there's a commercial that's popping up that you know that I might struggle with, I'll just kind of, no, flick it off. Run away. You know, if you have a set of friends that you know that you hang out with them and you always get into trouble, you know it. I'm just going to go hang out for just a little. No, get out of there. Run away. Some of you might need to throw your iPhones out the window on your way home from church. The Nokia brick phone is making a comeback, I heard. And the crazy thing is, he says, the devil will flee from you. The devil will flee from you. You want to beat that sin that you've never been able to beat? Run away! And the devil will flee from you. But then he goes to the next one, okay? But then draw near to God. Draw near to God. You run away from the devil and you run right into God's hands. You want to talk about humility and humbleness? God, I can't do it. I need you. And again, that's spending time in God's word. Okay, Jesse, I don't know how to run close to God. I don't know what God's will for my life is. It's right here. Draw near to God. Get your Bible open. Start reading it. Get on your knees. Start praying. Get some worship music in your car. Start worshiping. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, he says. You sinners. He's flipping back to some Old Testament imagery here. And he's giving a picture of when they would go into the temple to offer sacrifices. okay? And they would have to do all of these different things. And the first thing they have to do is cleanse the outward, okay? Get rid of the things that were making you unholy outward. They have to change their clothes, do this, do that. And James is drawing on it. Cleanse your outward. Wash your hands. Get rid of what you need to get rid of to be holy. Okay, if you're going to submit yourself to God, if you're going to come before humbly, if there's something that you're hanging on to that you know that you shouldn't be hanging on to, get rid of it. Cleanse your hands. He says, purify your heart. So he goes from outward cleansing to inward cleansing. Check your heart. Okay, we talked about wisdom last week. You know, wisdom from above or wisdom from below, and wisdom from above from God is when every time you use it, you're checking your heart. Is this for God's glory? Okay, I had to go home and apologize to Ashley this week because I responded in a way that was for me and not for God, and my heart was in the wrong place, and I had to go home and cleanse my heart because I was wrong. Way more than I want to admit. But we have to cleanse. Are you checking your heart? Or are you just responding out of anger or frustration or because you want to win that argument or because your desires aren't met? No, stop. Cleanse your heart. Ask God to give you an understanding of your heart so that you can interact with people rightly. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. And then he goes off. Be wretched. Mourn. Weep. Those are not fun words. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy turn to gloom. He's saying, understand your sin. It requires a response. If you have never gone home and fallen flat on your face before God, confessing your sins, you need to do that. Sin is a very big deal. And it keeps us from every good thing that God wants to give us. You see, real faith works when we desperately need God. We desperately understand our need of God and our unworthiness of God. And so we humble ourselves before God. And if you are going to have a right understanding of humility, you have to have a right understanding of sin. And you have to have a right response to sin. Sin so often creeps into every relationship and position that we have because we don't make it a big deal. Well, I can just apologize for it later. No. I mean, James is going to town right now. Sin is ugly. God is perfect and holy and beautiful. We are ugly and sinful and decrepit. If you would go and take a glass of water out of the water purifier over there and then go take your other glass and take a glass of water out of the Rock River and hold it up, there's a big difference. Okay, one I want to drink, one I don't. Okay, that doesn't even come close to the difference between us and God. Every living, breathing moment, I struggle with my own passions and desires, and I struggle with my own sin, and every time I do that, I deserve to spend eternity in hell. That's how big our sin really is, and we need to understand that. We need to have a healthy understanding. We need to understand how great God is and give him his rightful place and see how unworthy we really are, because when we do that, we can have right humility before God. Allowing God to do his full work on us. And that work is supernatural. See, the outcome is supernatural. Look at verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's amazing that the very thing that the guys in James's church wanted was to be exalted. the very thing that they desired, and they were going about it all the wrong way. But if they would just humble themselves before the Lord, God, yes, God, that God who created all things, God who is perfect and holy, who's never touched sin, God who holds every good thing together and watches over us and is ready to give us eternity in heaven, that God is going to be the God that exalts us. You want to talk about self-worth? Oh, buddy. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been with people who, you know, either they first got saved or God just finally had a breakthrough in their life with some sin, and they've been telling me their stories and say, Jesse, I'm a different person. I'm a different person. I was angry, and I was always getting fights, and I was a terrible person to work for, a terrible person to work under or over. You know, they tell me these stories, but then I met God, and I'm a different. That's supernatural. Or somebody who's been struggling with sin for years and years and years. I was talking with a guy for a couple of weeks ago who's just telling me, he was another pastor who stepped down because he was hiding his sin and was losing it to sin, or losing a battle to sexual sin time and time again. And so he stepped down, and all of a sudden, you know, he felt like God's word was oppressive, and he couldn't find joy in it. He couldn't find delight in it. He felt like it was lying to him sometimes. And all of a sudden, he had a breakthrough. And God started to move in him, and God started to work in his heart. And, you know, for the last 2 years, he's just been totally free of this sin. And God's word has just been a blessing to him, and his prayer life has been amazing. He's like, I have never communed with God better. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. And God wants to do that in us. God wants to work in us. God wants our faith to work, but it has to come through him. And if we're going to really allow God to work in us, it takes humility. When we get a supernatural outcome, our relationships and our positions start to look a lot different than how the world views them. See, that was the very problem, is the church was looking more and more like the world because, like, just like anybody else in this time, they were trying to use their positions and authority to gain what they wanted. That's what happens. Okay, that's what the world does. But when we start to understand what God has given us in this light, and that we can't do that, that we are the problem, and that we are going to humble ourselves before the Lord, process, understanding how good God is, how great our sin is, and our need for God, and we're going to submit ourselves to him, that's when real faith starts to work. And it's no longer us engaging in those conversations. It's no longer us engaging in those relationships. It's no longer us responding to our boss. It is now God responding through us. That is no longer the people around you meeting your passions and desires. It is God meeting your passions and desires. And so you are freed of that from other people, and you can just pour and invest in them. That's supernatural. Can you imagine a whole church full of people who understand this humility? Could you understand your life group? This is, they understand, it is me, and I am going to submit myself under God. I am going to humble myself daily, flat on my face. I understand my sin. I understand how much God needs of me. Or how much I need of God. Don't do that. Oh, how much I need of God. Can you imagine what your life group would look like? Oh, man. Can you imagine what our church could do with a church full of people like this? I admit, literally, I got done writing this on Friday and had to go home immediately and apologize to my wife because this isn't me either. But I desperately need it. We desperately need it. We need to understand that it is us. We need to look no farther than the mirror. Stop pointing at everybody around you. Okay, there are there times you have to have conversations with a sibling or a spouse or a boss. Yes, there are times, but most often it's you. Stop pointing at other people. Look at yourself and then humble yourself before God. Work hard. Okay, I'm going to say this. It's real easy to see sin lightly. It's real hard to see sin as ugliness. Work hard at seeing your sin for what it is. Have a good understanding of how ugly your sin really is, and have a good understanding of how big God really is. If you go home tonight and you fall on your face before God and lay prostrate before Him and just confess your sin and ask God to show you who He is and show you how ugly His sin is, or your sin is, He's going to show you. I promise you. And then let Him be the one that picks you up. Let Him be the one that works in you with your coworker that you just can't stand. Let Him be the one that works in you to love your spouse like Christ loves the church. Let Him work in you to care for your sibling when you just can't stand your younger sibling. Let Him be the one who works in you when you have a teacher that just doesn't understand you, or whatever the case may be, wherever God might have you, let Him be the one to work through you because you are humbling yourself before God. And that's when real faith works. That's when real faith starts to work. It's an amazing thing. And even in a minute, the guys are going to come back up. And we're going to take communion. And this is a perfect example of weeping and mourning and understanding that my sin is sending me to the grave and I desperately need somebody. As you just come up and you have sin in your life, look at it. Don't point to anybody else. Don't bring up anybody else. Only look at yourself. God, is there sin in me? What do I need to see? Show me. Look at self and then humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God and just lay flat out, God, I need you. God, I cannot do this. Let me tell you something. Worship then is one of the greatest ways that God picks us up. When we are just singing out to the Lord, God, you are greater than we are. We desperately need you. And that's when God picks us up. And then go home tonight and figure out who you have to apologize to. Figure out who you have to go before. But let it start with God and then go to that person and then let God work in you. And that, my friends, is real faith at work.